And I am just grateful that I get the opportunity to be with you guys today. I got the text. I told a few guys this last time I was here a couple weeks ago that Pastor Brad had reached out to me and said, "Hey, Sydney, my wife is pregnant. We're getting ready for labor. We're trying to figure out when that the baby's going to come. And so if you could just, would you be willing to be on call for the next couple weeks to preach?" And so I said, "Yeah, absolutely. I could do that." And so I got to be with you guys a few weeks ago, and I'm here again today with y'all. Just really, really grateful. Brad, still no baby though? Still no baby. Okay. Okay. Your phone's on? Cool, cool, cool. I can't preach next week though. So just so you know, like, this is where we're at. Okay. Great. Cool. No, but in all seriousness, guys, I'm super grateful to be here with y'all. I'm going to see if I can raise this up a wee bit. There it is. I love getting to come and be at, be here with you at Redemption Hill. It is a joy of mine getting to worship together with you guys, seeing as though the Paradox Church got to help plant y'all back in 2021. This summer, my wife and I was on sabbatical. We got to come and visit y'all, over our sabbatical as well. And so it's just a joy of mine to get to come and spend this Sunday morning with you. As we read, we're going to be in the book of Galatians this morning. I've been studying Galatians a lot lately, and I've just been really, really enjoying my time in Galatians. So if you do have your Bibles and you want to follow along, we'll be in primarily Galatians 1, and we're gonna camp out really on two main verses this morning, because what kind of like blew me away when I was reading Galatians was, man, just how like firm Paul comes out of the gates with Galatians, right? Like we read it this morning. He comes out really strong against the Galatians. I believe it was Epicurus actually wrote a letter about how to write letters. And he said, and Paul typically follows this format. He's like, if you want to be a good writer, you should like greet people. You should say some pleasantries. You should like thank a bunch of people. And then you can kind of get into the meat of your thing. But what Paul does here is he actually breaks away from that tradition, and he just jumps straight in to "I'm astonished that you have so quickly abandon the gospel." Now, why does Paul jump so quickly in? I think the key to understanding why he's got this tone is actually a little bit later in Galatians in chapter 4, and I have it on the screen for you. In chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "My little children, for who I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Paul gives us a little bit of an insight into why he is so broken up with them, is because he wants so desperately for Christ to be formed in them. And guys, like when I started making these connections, I just really resonated with that idea of Christ being formed in you. And so my heart for you today is that through this book of Galatians, through these next few minutes that we get to chat through this, that Christ would be formed in you. And the two things that I have for us today is that, one, I don't think that we are so dissimilar from the Galatians. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of a backstory and an understanding of like what Paul's talking about, the gospel that he's accusing them of abandoning. But I don't think that we're so dissimilar from the Galatians. And then two, I want us to see the heart of Christ on display here. And so, some of the backstory to the book of Galatians is that by the time Paul was a missionary, what had happened was the message of Christianity began as a messianic promise, but its message really was for all of creation. And so Paul becomes a missionary, and there's at that time there's just as many non-Jew Christians as there were Jews that are following the way of Jesus. And so this sparked a huge debate that we see in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. And essentially, this debate was historically, God had set aside his people through the laws of the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. Think the Mosaic laws, like circumcision, eating kosher, and observing the Sabbath. That's typically how God would set aside his people in the Old Testament. And there were some Jewish Christians that felt that for non-Jews to truly be a part of God's family, that they too also had to observe the laws of the Torah. Right? So there were some Jewish Christians who said, "Hey, if you're actually going to be a part of God's family, you got to do some of these things that we did too." And so for these Jewish Christians, they came to the churches in Galatia, and they began to tell them, they began to undermine what Paul had initially preached to them, and they began to demand that the Galatians would be circumcised. because they said, hey, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to look like us too. You've got to do these things as well. And now for us, we're typically not having to deal with people trying to get us to be circumcised, right? Like I just find it super funny that Paul calls them the circumcision party, because it conjures up in my brain like a party of circumcising, right? And like, I'm not going to that party. I don't know about you guys. If you try to invite me to a circumcision party, I'm not coming. I don't know what kind of parties y'all have here at Redemption Hill, but I'm good. But Paul preaches this gospel, and these guys come in, and what they end up doing is they end up trying to add something to the gospel. We see in verse 6, Paul says, "I'm astonished that you so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to," what's the word there? "Distort the gospel of Christ." So Paul is saying that these Jewish Christians are trying to distort the gospel of Christ. Not that there is another gospel, but they're trying to distort it. And so Paul puts forth this concept, this idea that these Jewish Christians aren't actually preaching the gospel. They're preaching a false gospel by distorting the actual gospel. So for these Jewish Christians, it was Jesus plus the law that equaled righteousness for them. They felt like they loved the law so much. They could not let go of the law to follow Jesus. So it had to be Jesus and the law that equaled righteousness for them. But Paul says, no, that's no gospel at all. It's actually Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. And so my question to you today is, what are the false gospels of your day, right? Again, if we're not having to deal with circumcision being added onto the gospel, what is it that it's Jesus plus insert this for me that equals the gospel? Now, undoubtedly, you wouldn't go so far as to just consciously say that there is something else that I would add to Jesus. But functionally, don't we live this way? Right? Like, it is so easy for us to try and go to any and every other thing to find our worth, value, and identity. And when we do those things, that is us adding to the gospel. That is us saying that Jesus is not enough for me. And again, listen, like that's not me trying to produce shame in you. That's not me trying to condemn you. That's just me trying to say, hey, listen, like we do this in our life often. We will preach and proclaim Jesus Christ crucified all day long, and we should, but functionally in our life, we say, yeah, if I can have Jesus in a little bit of this, then I'll be good. And so instead of just living our life that way and not acknowledging it, I think that it is helpful and necessary for us to acknowledge that there are things that we do to be accepted, to feel loved, to be approved, or to feel value. Well, I mean, is it Jesus plus looking a certain way for you? Jesus plus getting that promotion for you? What are the things that you do that you believe will give you the worth, value, or joy? These things are the underlying desires that the false gospels feed on. There are 100% narratives that are being put forth in our culture today in the battleground for our minds. Paul says that he's astonished that the Galatians would desert Christ alone. Adding to what Jesus has already done for you, looking beyond Jesus for your worth, Paul says this is no gospel at all. And so have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what are the gospels of your city? What are the gospels of your particular subset of culture? What's the gospel of your social media feed of choice? Like what is the Instagram gospel that's being fed to you? Not that you're necessarily buying into them, but if we can't identify them, then we will be undoubtedly influenced by them. And so I've got a few here today that I would like to go through. I'm not simply saying that these are the only false gospels of our culture. I just think that these are a few. My question for you, though, is what does it look like in your life? What are the things, what are the narratives that you're hearing, or what are the, just the ways that your heart's tempted to stray from the gospel? And then say no to those things. So the first of these four counterfeit gospels that I have here, the first one being a really, really obvious one. Like, I'll just be honest with you, like, this one's a little bit of a softball, right? So consumerism. We live in America where we're just filled with things that we can try and buy and consume and do in our life that are going to make us feel better. And I understand that this is a false gospel that we've typically, as a church, we've been able to identify. We've been able to simply say, no, we get consumerism. That's bad, okay? Let's not buy into that. But if we're honest with ourselves, right, like, how easy is this one to just kind of like sneak in? Because it's so persistent. Consumerism never goes away. And we're able to initially say, that one doesn't, that's no good. That's a false gospel. But then we sit under it for long enough. And the next thing we know, the longer that we sit under the messaging of consumerism, the longer that we sit under the commercials and the ads and the things that try to vie for our heart's affections, the more easily it is for us to be shaped by those things. Now, it doesn't take a Rhodes Scholar to understand that consumerism is a false gospel, right? So, like, when I was a kid, I remember my grandma would take me, and I'd go hang out with my grandma. We'd go to any store, really even a grocery store. My grandma would say, "Now, Caleb, if you find something in this store that your heart can't live without, I'll buy it for you." To me, as a six-year-old kid, that was just a welcome invitation to go find any old WWF wrestling toy that I could get my hands on. And so I would immediately go and try to find something that my heart couldn't live without and say, "Here, Grandma, I can't live without this thing." And she would buy it for me, and I would go home and I would play with it, and I would find out the next day that I was over it. Until the next time we'd go to the store, and then, something else that my heart can't live without. And it was this cycle of like, yes, this thing's going to make me happy. I'm going to play with it. And then I'm back to the beginning where it's not satisfying again. It did not take me long as a kid to realize that stuff doesn't fill my heart. But that's what the gospel of consumerism will do, is it will make us desire the things to try and fill our hearts. And so, while we're able to, as a kid, identify it, how does this then play out into adulthood when we sit underneath this false gospel for long enough? Maybe it's not the WWF wrestling toy for you. I don't know how y'all grew up. WWF was a big deal in our house. But what if it's man, if I just had that house in that neighborhood, man, our family, we'd be set. Man, if I what I really need is that new iPhone 15. My silly old iPhone 12, that thing is just outdated. Man, the battery barely even lasts the whole day anymore. If I just got that, then maybe I wouldn't necessarily be like 100% happy, because I know that my hope's not in my iPhone, but it sure would be nice. Or, you know, gosh, this poor old 55-inch TV is just not big enough anymore. Are you kidding me? Let me look at these guys. I need at least something this size. Give me a 70-incher. Now, on the surface, we understand when we hear these things, those are really, really bad motives, but those are the desires of our hearts that if we're not careful can creep up and bear fruit in our lives of buying into the things that I can consume, the things that I can get will satisfy me. And guys, just like me as a kid in the grocery store, I knew that those things would never satisfy me. Just like that, the problem with this false gospel is that we are left empty every time, always waiting for that next iPhone to be released. Always waiting for the next thing to fill us. What about if it's not consumerism for you, but what if it is maybe tied to consumerism, but just a little bit more sneaky, a little bit more covert, the false gospel of money? Like, money is similar to consumerism. And while consumerism gets us to spend our money, this counterfeit gospel gets us to chase the money. And it usually plays out like, man, if I could just make this amount of money, then we'd be set. If I could just have this amount in our bank account, then we'd be good. We'd be fine. If I could just get to this level of security with our finances, then we would all be happy. And the problem with this false gospel is that it puts you on a hamster wheel of work and toil that never ends. Because you and I both know that no amount of money, no job, no amount of success is ever enough. What about the false gospel of self? I mean, let's be honest, guys, this one's a huge one in our culture, right? Like, self has become ultimate. And look, before you immediately go to condemning the younger generations for the way that they play this out extremely, like, let's take a look at the mirror first, because I don't think that this gospel discriminates on any generation. This is a counterfeit gospel. Maybe for you it plays out as self-care, right? Like, man, you deserve a little bit of you time. You've earned a little bit of me time. Is this not just a fancy way to disguise being selfish? The self-care false gospel will say, you've earned a little bit of you time. You deserve this. And yet, in the end, what are those self-care things that you're doing? You're watching Netflix, or you're playing video games, or you're doing something that is, in the end, self-centered. If self-care is the counterfeit, Sabbath is the true and better replacement, to where Sabbath actually is a resting in Jesus, not a resting in self. What about self-improvement? I'm just trying to be the best version of myself I can be. I just need to work on myself a little bit. Listen, while these things have some good in them, I also just want to be honest and clear with you that Jesus did not die on the cross for you to be the best version of yourself. Jesus died on the cross for you to be conformed into his image. And so these messages that we get from culture want to offer you the good life. And they want to promise you that if you just focus on these things, they sure sound good, don't they? Self-care, self-improvement, all that stuff sounds really nice, but they under-deliver because they put you at the center. They make you the hero. They make you the main character of the story. And in the end, we're just not. Jesus is who we're being conformed into. It is his likeness that we are being conformed into, not the best version of ourself. The best version of ourself is death to self and being alive in Jesus. Okay, last false gospel, and then we're going to move on to the real gospel. This one's a big one. Busyness. Anybody ever hear of busyness being preached as a false gospel? Probably not, because you don't recognize that it's a false gospel. But when you go and you ask somebody, hey man, how are you? I'd say, let's give it a good 8 times out of 10. What's the response? I'm busy. And life's just busy right now. And we're like, yeah, it sure is busy. And look, on the surface, this doesn't sound like much, but when this becomes the soundtrack of our everyday life, we begin to hear busy equals being valuable. And so we fill our schedules with things that try to prove our worth. We allow for this to become the thing that gives us worth and identity. If I can just prove to everybody else that I'm also worthy, then I will be satisfied. I will be fulfilled. And the problem is that you and I were created to love God and enjoy him forever. And from that communion with our Creator, he invites us to be on mission for him. This is what false gospels do, guys. They teach us that these things in our lives are just things that we get to do. And why do something that doesn't make you happy? Church, Jesus, your faith is just another thing on your schedule. But the truth is, guys, the gospel is not another thing to add to your plate. The gospel is the plate. Guys, God did not orchestrate the 10,000 things that needed to happen for you to be in this room today, for you to be at your work, for you to have the family that you have, So that you can just be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I'm sorry. He did not do those things. He didn't do it so that you can binge watch Netflix. And look, I'm not trying to pick on your comfort time, but the truth is that God has placed you intentionally where you're at. He's actually brought you to this church today on purpose for a reason. Because you and I are on mission together. We're actually in, what that word means to be on mission together means it's to acknowledge that there is something to be on mission for. That mission that we have with God is to go into all of creation to acknowledge that we are in a war against the domain of darkness and to be heralds of the gospel of light. And so, you were actually put on your street for a reason. You were actually put in your neighborhood for a reason. You were actually put in your apartment complex for a reason because you are God's plan A for that place. Paul would talk about how we are ambassadors for Christ. We read it in one of our liturgies that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation to go into the domain of darkness and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the mission that we have been given, and we are God's plan A. But I wonder how many of us have been lulled to sleep by these false gospels to the point that we aren't even fighting in this war. That we're not proclaiming Jesus because we've added things to the gospel and traded the truth of Christ for a lie that if I do these things, if I have this status, if I look this way, then I'll be worthy of love. But the problem is, guys, when has this ever worked? When have you ever been satisfied with the things of this world? Not just a rush of endorphins, but a lasting lay my head down on my pillow at the end of the night and feel the Father's deep satisfaction type of rest. The great theologian Harry Styles once said in one of his songs, "If the stars were edible and our hearts were never full, could we live with just a taste?" And while I understand that's a silly line, what I think of every single time is even Harry Styles recognizes that our hearts are never full. Even Harry knows that we cannot live with just a taste. Our hearts are never full when we go after the things of this world. When we chase after them, hoping that they will fill us, and in the end, they don't. They don't fill us, but they form us. The things of this world won't fill you, but they will form you. They will shape you, and they will shape you into the things that they want you to look like. And so if we don't acknowledge what they are, then we end up being formed and shaped and molded into them. That's why we have to remind ourselves that it's the gospel plus nothing that equals everything. You don't need to add anything to the gospel for you to have value, worth, and identity, because your value is found not inside of yourself, but outside of yourself in what Jesus has done. So how do we fight these counterfeits? Well, we fight them by rehearsing the gospel over and over, by knowing it, by not just knowing it, but by living it as well, by orienting our life around the gospel and not adding to anything that the gospel would say. I love using the term counterfeit here because in the banking world, whoever it is who hires the people to study counterfeit bills in banking, I don't know if that's the NSA, FBI, CIA, whoever it is who hires the people to study counterfeit bills, what they actually train people to do in this industry is they don't train them to know the counterfeits 100%. Yes, it's helpful to know the trends of the counterfeits, but actually what they do is they train them to know the actual bill like the back of their hand. They spend all day looking at the dollar so that when a counterfeit comes along, they can spot it. In the same way, you and I, to fight against these counterfeits, yes, we need to acknowledge them coming through, but we need to know the gospel so that we can rehearse it on a daily basis, so that we can apply it to our life, so that we can remind our heart when our heart begins to stray and wander, that no, it is Jesus alone who satisfies. And we can bring ourselves back to our center. See, I don't think that we actually consider the gospel near enough. I think we live in a gospel deficit in our lives. Listen to Dane Ortlund and what he says about this gospel and what the gospel deficit produces. Dane Orland says, there's an entire psychological substructure that due to the fall is near constant manufacturing of relational leveraging, fear stuffing, nervousness, score keeping, neurotic controlling, anxiety festering silliness that is not something we say or even think so much as something we exhale. You can smell it on people, though some of us are good at hiding it. And if you trace this fountain of scurrying haste and all its various manifestations down to the root, you don't find childhood difficulties or a Myers-Briggs diagnosis or a Freudian impulses. You find gospel deficit. You find lack of felt awareness of Christ's heart. This is what the world produces in us, a scurrying haste. And the way we combat that is not by knowing what our Enneagram number is, which there's no big deal about that. It's fine. Or maybe you think there's a big deal about it. I don't care either way. Whatever you think. What the way to combat that is to acknowledge that we have a gospel deficit. That we have a lack of awareness of Christ's heart for us. And so we need to be reminded of Christ's heart for us again. And that's why we turn to Galatians 2. Verse 16, we see that Paul skips forward in this book, and he says to the Galatians in verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And then in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And get this, guys, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that incredible how personal Paul gets there? We all know the beginning of verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this is incredible. That's an incredible truth. And now the life I live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. But then this last little bit here, who loved me and gave himself up for me? That last little section is incredibly important. Because if we don't stop down and be reminded of just how personal the love of Christ is for us, then we run the risk of this whole thing becoming a legalistic pursuit of our own righteousness. But our faith is not fueled by the works. That's why Paul says in verse 16, it's not by works that any of us is saved, but it's by the love of God put on display for us. For those of us who are in Christ, who follow Jesus, who are in the family of God, we have been crucified with Christ. And so then the central message of Galatians is that the freeness of God's grace and love is not only the gateway, but also the pathway to the Christian life. This love is what frees us. These false gospels will enslave us to the never-ending hamster wheel, while the gospel will free us to a life of joy with Christ. And yet, even for some of us, we've compartmentalized the gospel to be just simply Jesus' death on the cross. But the and with that compartmentalization, we say that the gospel is my ticket into heaven. Whether or not we would proclaim that or we would just live that, we would say that the gospel is my ticket into heaven, the rest of life is mine. And the problem with this is that Paul says we've been crucified with Christ. It is now the life we live in Christ, for Christ, and with Christ. David Platt would say this, and I've got it on the screen for you. He says that the key to the Christian life, faith in Christ, not just the Christ who died on the cross for you, but the Christ who lives in you. We live by faith when we believe Christ every moment of every day. We believe in him to be our sustenance and our strength. We believe in him to be our love and joy and peace. We believe in him to be our satisfaction more than money and houses and cars and stuff. We believe in Christ to be our purity and our holiness and our power over sin. This is Christianity, believing Christ to be everything you need for every moment you live. You live by faith in the Son of God. This is the Christian faith. This is to be reminded of the gospel. This is to allow for the love of God to collide with your heart in a way that actually produces life change, not just religious acts. But when we do, the Christian faith becomes the gateway into the rest of our life. We don't just come to church on a Sunday morning and then do the rest of our life on our own, but we actually live the rest of our life through faith in Christ. And maybe for you, you're sitting here today and you're saying that's cool for other people here, Caleb, but it can't be true for me. Because for me, I've done too much. I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. There's no way the gospel can be good news to me. If that's where your heart is today, I think that is a helpful thing to acknowledge. Listen to one more quote from Dane Ortlund. What does the gospel say? It puts the following words in each of our mouths. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. His heart for me could not sit still in heaven. Our sins darken our feelings of his gracious heart, but his heart cannot be diminished for his own people due to their sins any more than the sun's existence can be threatened due to the passing of a few wispy clouds or even an extended thunderstorm. The sun is shining. It cannot stop. Clouds, no clouds. Sin, no sin. The tender heart of the Son of God is shining on me. This is an unflappable affection. And the sweep of the New Testament teachings is that it is the Son of Christ's heart, not the clouds of my sin that now define me. If you believe that you've done too much, that you've gone too far, or that there's something in between you and God, that his love for you couldn't be still and true, we need to be reminded that it is that Christ's love for us is like the sun. That it has not changed. Whether we've allowed clouds to get in the way or we've even turned our back, he is still shining upon us. His love for us will not stop. For those who are in Christ Jesus, it cannot stop. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how long you've gone away. The sun doesn't stop shining. His affections for you are unflappable. Your sin does not define you. Christ's love for you does. And his gaze has not wavered. He has not changed how he feels about you from the moment you came to him to wherever you are today. What he does is he asks that you would turn back to him. He says, "My arms are open. I'm here. Would you come to me again? Turn to me again. Come, and I will give you rest." Our response is not to do better. It's not to add some sort of habit to our life, but it's to turn back to Jesus again and again and again. The gospel is the good news that in Christ, we have all that we need. He's not just our ticket into heaven, but our gateway to life lived with him as well. A life of deep soul-level joy. The gospel produces joy because Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." David says in Psalm 16 that at the right hand of the Father are pleasures forevermore. Jesus again in John 16 says that in him our joy will be full. This is what it looks like to orient our lives, our habits, and our desires around him. When he is at the center, when he is the beginning and not an addition, we get to experience his joy. So I'm in college ministry at Paradox, and every fall semester I get students who come back from camp and who are just riding this insane Jesus high. Anybody serve or go to camp when they were in high school? sick, a couple of us. Amazing. I love that. What I hear all the time is that, hey, that camp high, that's fine. You're riding a high from Jesus. Just wait until you come back down to reality. What I have grown to believe more and more is that that camp high isn't a camp high. I think that that's actually more reality than what we call reality. Because what that camp high is, it's a result of orienting your life around Jesus. Every little bit about your day when you're working at camp is about serving God and serving others. What if instead of that camp high being a camp high, what if that looked more like our everyday life? How can you take the gospel and orient your life around it, not just add it onto your life? Would your life not look more like camp than it does, whatever it currently does now? Because I believe that that camp high is actually when we taste and see what it is like to walk with Jesus every day. And so I encourage our students, don't let that camp high die. Let's see more of that camp high here in Fort Worth. Last quote, and then I'm done. Hudson Taylor, back in like the 1800s, said, "Oh, it is joy to feel Jesus living in you, to find your heart all taken up by him, to be reminded of his love by his seeking communion with you at all times, not by your painful attempts to abide in him. He is our life, our strength, our salvation. I am no longer anxious about anything, for he, I know, is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine, and his resources are mine, for he is mine, and is with me and dwells in me." I know we're going to have a time of response in just a little bit, but the questions that I would leave you with, and then I'll pray for you, are, man, what are the false gospels, the counterfeit gospels that you have believed in? And if you're honest, is Jesus at the center of your day-to-day, or is he an add-on? What would it look like for you to orient your life around the gospel, to be reminded of God's love for you personally every day? Let me pray for you.